You have your Bibles, like to be turning to Ephesians chapter 1. That's where our text will be today. And Taylor read this. This verse says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The lesson today is going to start a series that we're going to be doing for the next 5 or 6 Sundays anyway, be from the book of Ephesians. The title of the series is In the Heavenly Realm. As he read here from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, that our struggle is in the heavenly realm. You know, we kind of think in the physical realm because that's where we live. But God calls us to a different thinking. God says, hey, your struggle is really in the spiritual realm. Paul kind of talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, where he says this: while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are the temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, God wants us to be aware that we live in the physical, but we have movement in the spiritual. God wants us to be reminded of the fact that our spiritual lives are lived in the heavenly realm. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. First of all, there we go. You heard the joke about Satan watching God make man from the dust of the earth. Satan was watching, and God got some dust, and by his great and mighty and awesome power, he formed man from the dust. And then Satan said, you know what? That ain't nothing. I can do that too. And God said, well, let's see it. He reached down to get some dust, and God said, oh, no, 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 you get your own dust. Well, we're going to be thinking and talking about power today and how you view power, both in the physical and the spiritual sense. Have you seen this show? I hope you haven't spent too much time watching The Apprentice. It's a modern-day TV show with Donald Trump. And The Apprentice, he's got these young folks, and he's trying to teach them how to be business people. And the network loves to carry this show because they like to see the people that don't make it. They like to see them be brought into the boardroom and Donald Trump to say, you're fired. America's got this thirst for power for some reason. And it comes out even on our television shows. Now, y'all are going to laugh a little bit. I really detest using myself as an example. Some of y'all need to share some stories so I can put your pictures up there, okay? This is me on your left and Lenny Dirk on your right. And this is our fourth grade picture in 1979. I moved to Inola in 1979. The new kid on the block. How many people in here has ever been the new kid on the block? My first day at school, man, I was struggling through this. I was trying to figure out what classes to go to. We moved in the middle of the school year. These folks in class are in the middle of some lesson that I don't know what they're talking about, you know, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And, you know, by the time lunchtime's come along, I'm looking around and trying to make some friends. Oh, Engel, just laughing. You've been there, hadn't you? Well, boy, I'll tell you what. I was looking around trying to make friends, scoping out the little girls and doing all the things you do when you move to a new school, right? Then I went to lunch. And you know what? Cooks that I know really know how to cook, how to put a happy spot on my face, you know. But then I went to recess. I walked back to the classroom. We had to go back to the classroom building, and then you went out to recess. I stepped out on the porch building of that old schoolhouse, and you know what? That boy right there met me, and he said, my name's Lenny Dirk. and I run things around here. I didn't know what that meant, but I knew one thing, that he was telling me he was large and in charge, and I didn't like that. He was telling me that he was the king and I was a subservient to him. I did not like that. Have you ever been in that position? Didn't like it at all. And I got in Lenny Dirk's face and told him that if he wanted a piece of me, he could have it right now. Now, that was not the godly thing to do. I was in the fourth grade. That's not the subject matter, okay? But just so you'd have closure to your story. But what is this thirst for power? See, right then and there, I got a real taste of this power struggle that goes on. Power struggles go on in this world every day. In the home, maybe you've lived it out, the husband struggles for power. I want that wife to be submissive. Bring me my drink when I want my drink and all that attitude. Then the wife, she kind of rebels and says, I got more power than you think, buddy. I pack your lunch. And the struggle for power goes, well, the struggle for power goes on. How many people in here have a job? A bunch of people, right? Does this go on at work? The struggle for power? You bet it does. As people try to get position and power, they'll trample on each other. You've seen that in the workplace, haven't you? Maneuvering for position. Some people try to use power to gain social standing and status. And sadly, power is even a thing that is sought out in the Lord's church today. Have you ever seen that? In our Bibles, I want to go to the city of Ephesus today. And the first thing I want to do before we read chapter 1, and that's what we're going to do, I want to talk to you a little bit about the power struggles that was going on in Ephesians, or in Ephesus, excuse me. First of all, in Ephesus, the Greek god Artemis was there, considered to be a daughter of Zeus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 35, if you go there and read that, you'll see that they thought that the statue had fallen out of the sky. They really worshipped Artemis as being a god of deity. The Romans called her Diana and even had some of their coins that they minted to put Artemis or Diana minted on the coin. They really looked up to this god. And as we mentioned in our class earlier, Rome really loved to blend religions. And I'm glad that we don't really have a problem with that today. I said that in class, but I want to say it again in our lesson. Paul taught against the silversmith there named Demetrius. On Paul's third missionary journey trip, when he's in Ephesus, you see that the great disturbance rose about because this silversmith named Demetrius, he was making little images, souvenirs, if you will, of this god, and the great disturbance that rose about that. Well, there was a lot of religious struggles going on there. If you go to the book of Colossians, which is really a sister book of Ephesians, you'll understand that there were self-made religions there. It wasn't just about Artemis, but there were also self-made religions. In other words, just people just making up some religious belief to follow. Then there was the idea of angel worship. You know, here a few years ago, in the last 10 years, there's a whole lot of angel stuff out there. You know, people curious. But, you know, back then, it wasn't just curiosity. It was actual worship of angelical beings. And God never said to do that, did He? Never said to do that at all. You had the Jewish and you had Christianity there and the struggle that happened between Jews and Christians. You had the beginnings, and this book was written about 60 A.D., and you had the beginnings, really, of emperor worship and the worship of Roman rulers. But then also you had the idea of, you know, I really hunt for some of these pictures. I don't know if they're real corny or what. you have this idea of power and magic. And I do not want you to forget this point, because I think that the whole entire book of Ephesians is cast in the light of power, okay? It ends up talking about the war that we're in. It begins by letting us know the power of God, the power of God through Christ. And that's where we'll be today. But the interesting thing about the magic and power was the Ephesian grammata. Has anyone heard of that? When we read Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be looking at this idea of naming the names, okay? Some of the magic and power thing was this. There were 6 Greek words, and if you said them with the right tone of voice, in the right order, in the right way, you could somehow manipulate the cosmic forces of the universe to get what you wanted. This was going on in the city of Ephesus. And as a result of Paul's teaching in Acts chapter 19, you saw that a lot of those magic books were burned and a lot of people came to Christ. Also, anybody know what that is? Stonehenge. I put that up there just to kind of, you know what the big thing about Stonehenge is? It's a mystery. Nobody knows what it was. Well, that's my point. The idea and the concept of mystery was exceeding in Ephesus. As you read the book of Ephesians, you'll see the idea of mystery alluded to time and time again. Paul's simply using their language. They're running around talking about mysteries. Well, you know what? If I say that I know what Stonehenge was, I've got the knowledge, and you don't. Nanny, nanny, poo-poo. Right? That's kind of the situation of what was going on in Ephesus. I'm in the know, and you're not. There's mysteries, and I got the keys, and you don't. How would you like to live in that society? Okay. Any of you little kids recognize this picture? Yeah. This is Smeagol, right? From the Lord of the Rings. Is that accurate? Okay. My point here is that there was also demon possession, and I wanted to try to pick something friendly enough that it wouldn't scare the kids, you know. I figured they'd all seen this. There was demon possession, literal demon possession, in the first century, and demon possession was something that was going on in Ephesus. You remember the 7 sons of Sceva, right? And you remember how Paul had been, when Paul came to town, he was casting out these demons, and what the Jewish exorcists wannabe, named the 7 sons of Sceva, they went out trying to do the same thing. And what happened? The demon said, "Hey, wait a minute, buddy. I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. I know Jesus, but I don't know who you are." And he whipped him bloody, right? Whipped him bloody, and they ran out of the house naked. But the fact is, there was demon possession in those days. That's another thing that was going on in the city. And from left to right, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. It was a society of wisdom. Knowledge is power. These guys sat around coming up with philosophies of life, and you can still read about what these guys thought. I read quite a bit of Plato in the last few years, and a little bit of Aristotle. Heard about Socrates when I was a kid. They're famous. Famous for what? For wisdom. You see, if you really know things, if you're in the wisdom category, if you can put thoughts together really well, you're somebody. If not, you're nobody. And the ultimate power itself, as seen in that day, was the Caesars of Rome. This is a bust of Julius Caesar. Loyalty to the Caesars were demanded, and emperor worship had just begun around this time. Also, as we begin to talk about the idea of the letter of Ephesians, this is the outdoor amphitheater in Ephesus, as it is today. Do you remember some things about that? How Paul was said to have fought the wild beasts at Ephesus, and you know, whether that's literal or not, very possibly could be because of the Roman influence. The power belonged to Rome as far as the world could see. Let me make to you a propositional statement before we enter into the text, okay? I'm going to try to read it a little bit because I spent some time on it and I want to make sure I say it right. Today it's our aim to understand that we are meant to walk in the heavenly realm, not the physical realm. And when we act like the world around us, when we try to jockey for position and power, we have stepped away from the spiritual realm. And we have forgotten that Christ is all-powerful, that He is in control. The idea of earthly power, human power, it's just an illusion. It does not even exist. Our God is all-powerful. Am I shouting? I'm getting excited. It's going to get worse here in a minute. If somebody had turned down the knob back there. Our God is in control. He is all-powerful. And He has given all power to His Son and given Him to us. That's right. Travis said it in a lesson here a while back. Satan has no power over us, church. Amen. He has no power except that which you or I willingly give to him. Thank God. Amen. John chapter 17, when Jesus prays for His disciples that they would be in the world but not of the world. You see the correlation between the heavenly and the spiritual. That they would walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. That is, trusting in the power of God. Church, we're going to be talking about Ephesians chapter 1 today. If you got your Bibles, turn over there and let's go through this thing. Let's look at where the power is. You say, you got the power? You think Rome has the power? You think the power's in the mystery? You think the power's in something else? You're wrong. God says, let me show you where the power is. That's Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1 and 2 is a greeting that says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3. Let me tell you what, folks. You better get wound up because this is where the rubber meets the road in power, okay? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word blessed there means adorable. God is completely adorable, who has blessed us, and that blessed is spoken well of. God has spoken well of us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's the last part say? In Christ. We as Christians are blessed in the heavenly realm in Christ. 4. Just as He chose us in Him. In who? In Christ. Go ahead and say it. Christ. It's in Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. We were chosen in Christ. We didn't need to be chosen Rome. We didn't need to be chosen in any apprentice movie or anything like that. But the power lies in Christ. The power lies in Christ. Verse 5. He who? Christ. Predestined us. Oops, excuse me. The He is not Christ there. The He is God. I got to follow the pronouns properly as we go through this. God predestined us to adoptions as sons through Christ to Himself, according to the kind intentions of His will. God predestined. We don't like the word predestined, right? Why? Because it kind of alludes to the fact in our modern language that we didn't have a choice. Let me use the word predetermined, okay? God set it in motion before the foundations of the world that you and I as Christians would be adopted as children of the living God in Christ Jesus. There is no other way to be in God as a child of God except to be then His Son. You'd almost hear someone say that there's no other way to the Father except through the Son, right? Verse 6, to the praise of His glory and grace which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Are you seeing any pattern here? We're just getting started. The grace of God was shown to man where? In a volcano spewing ash somewhere? Or Artemis, a figure of Artemis maybe fallen from the sky? No. The grace of God was shown to mankind in His Beloved, in Jesus Christ. That's where you want to see the power. We're showing you the power, right? God is explaining it. Verse 7. Oh, aren't we having fun? In Him. Who's that Him? In Christ. We have redemption. That is, we've been purchased out of slavery. Jesus is the one that bought your way out of slavery. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And Jesus redeemed you. Go on there. It says, through His blood, the forgiveness of the trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Forgiveness of sin came what? In who? In who? Donald Trump, right? No. It's in Christ, right? Verse 8, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9 and 10, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to the kind intentions, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ in heaven and things on earth. Did you catch that? He made known to us the mystery. We don't walk around in the know and the unknown. The mystery. Now the mystery gets defined later in chapter 3. The mystery in particular here is talking about that the Gentiles would be included with the Jews in salvation. In other words, salvation is not just for one select people, but it is for all people. God wants everyone to come to the knowledge of repentance, right? And that mystery has been made known through who? In who?
Christ.
Who's the power?
Christ.
Christ. Boy, y'all, man, y'all a good audience. Catching on to this. And then in verse 10 he says, with a view to an administration, a way to deal with that suitable to the fullness of times, that the summing up of all things in Christ. The word summing up is the word that means gathered into one. God created us to be one, to be unified with all believers, and He did that in who? In Christ Jesus. Unity is meant to be through Christ. Verse 11 says, in Him. Now you got to go back. You see how I stopped it in the things on earth, where the period is? At the last of verse 10, the in Him there goes with verse 11 in my mind. In Him, now who could that be talking about? In Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. You know what, folks? You got an inheritance coming. You got an inheritance coming beyond anything you can fathom. And you know where that inheritance comes from? It's in Christ. Christ left something for you. You got an inheritance. We, as Christians, have a blessed inheritance that comes from Jesus. Now, what verse are we in? 11. Boy, thank you for the spot. Verse 12 now. To the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. Where's our hope lie? It lies in the government of the United States, doesn't it? The IRS. Through our own abilities. Through mystery, knowledge, wisdom. It says right there, in Christ. Our hope lies in Christ. Verse 13. What's the first two words say? In Him. In Christ. Any repetition? In Christ. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The seal that we're talking about in this verse is a signet seal for protection. We are protected through Christ. And you move on to the next verse. It says here, verse 14, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, with the view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. He gave us the Holy Spirit as a pledge of protection, as a down payment for the inheritance, which is, you know, you've got an inheritance, but it ain't just something written on paper. You got a down payment. And it is in Christ Jesus. That's where your power is. It's in Christ Jesus. Man, I'm loving preaching this word. This is good stuff. Amen. It's in Christ. Okay, number next. Where are we at? Verse 15. Okay, we're going to switch now. Now Paul's going to have a prayer. Paul just told these folks in the first 14 verses. He said, let me tell you what, 12 times in 14 verses, 12 times he says, and he spells out in all clarity, hey folks, this is in Christ. You want to know where the power is, it's nowhere else, but it's in Christ. 12 times in 14 verses. Now Paul's going to bow his head and he's going to pray about this. We got time to do this? I think we got time. If not, we'll do all right. If you need to stand up and stretch, go ahead. We're going for the end of this thing. Verse 15. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now listen to what Paul prays, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of your calling, of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Let me tell you what, there's your sermon title. The surpassing greatness of God's power through Christ. The word power there is the Greek word dunamos. Does that sound like anything you ever heard? Dynamite. Did you remember the Welcome Back, Carter? Who was that you used to say? Dynamite. J.J. Jimmy Walker? I don't know who that is. But let me tell you what. God says right here, this, we're talking about power. We're talking about explosive force when we talk about the exceeding greatness of the power of Christ. That's what we have given to us by God through His Son. These are in accordance with the working of His strength and His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, now listen to this, verse 21, far above all the rule and authority and the power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He says, far above all the rule and authority and power. He just changed the word. He just changed the word. He's not using the word dynamite here. He's talking about earthly power, earthly rule. And you know what he changes the word to? Far above the ability. The word power there, you can't see it hardly in the English, but when you look in the Greek, he says, far above the ability of the kingdoms of this world, far above the presidents of the United States, far above the political structures, far above any group of words that could be said in some order to summon the forces of the universe, far above that is your Lord and your Christ. That's who you serve, church. That's who I serve. Our Lord is powerful. There is no power outside of Him. Oh boy, I'm getting tired. That's going to really go a long ways. Verse 22. Oh, listen to this, church. This is such a good message. Verse 22, he says, "And He," that's talking about God, "God put all things in subjection under His feet." God put everything in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. The head of the church is Jesus Christ, folks, and He's all powerful. Everything has been placed under His feet. That's the Savior that we serve as we walk in the heavenly realm. Let me recap this for you in short as we close the message. In Christ we are spoken well of. In Him we are chosen. In Him or through Him we are chosen and adopted as children of God. In Him we have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. In Him God's will is revealed to us. In Him unity of the brotherhood exists, the unity of believers. In Him an inheritance exists. In Him hope is given. In Him the seal of protection is given. In Him the down payment of that inheritance is given. And in Him our God is praised. Amen?
Amen.
If you've been looking for power in the wrong place, today's the day you need to look in a different spot, church. Maybe you've not looked and understood the power of Jesus. Maybe it's time that you were just willing to say, "I'm going to give it to the power of the universe. I'm going to give it all over to Jesus." If you want to do that this morning, this is the time. Don't leave here without the power, because you need it. Heaven is your home. You're supposed to walk in the heavenly realm, not this old physical stuff that has suits and cars and all this business. Wake up and open your eyes and see the spiritual realm. If you have need of a blessing of God this morning, if you have need of forgiveness, whatever your need is, give it to the power of the universe. Give it to Christ as we stand and as we sing.